Now, years ago, about 15 years ago, my mum and dad were building an annex on the back of their house that my dad's parents at the time were going to move into and live with them, a bit like a sheltered accommodation or a granny flat, something like that. But they were going to sell their apartment and come and live there. So they were building this on the back of their house in the garden. And this was quite a big task. It would have taken a lot longer if we'd had to dig the foundations by hand. Being sort of an older teenager and my mum and dad wanting to save a bit of money, and I've got four brothers, we were put to task to dig the foundations. But thankfully, they did hire a digger. So I got to have a go on the digger. It was quite good fun. But if we'd had to dig it by hand, it would have taken a lot longer. But having the right tools for the job meant we were able to probably do a better job of it and to be able to get it done in a much quicker time. Faced with a big job, we used the best tools that we had at our disposal to get it done. And I wonder, as believers this morning, if you're a Christian here, do we always use the tools that are available to us as Christians? As we've just sung about, and as I mentioned in the prayer, prayer is a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. God has opened the door to his throne room and invited his children in, us as heirs with Christ, into his presence, and we can bring our petitions to him. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He promises to hear us when we call. Jeremiah 33, verse 3: "Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." And he's promised to answer our prayers when we pray according to his will. In John 5, 14, 15, it says this: "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him." Now, we might all know that there's many privileges and promises associated with prayer, but I want to remind us from this passage, as we spend a few minutes this morning looking, that it's a really powerful thing. Prayer is a really powerful endeavour. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm sure you'll have experienced the power of prayer in your life. There will be times you've called out to God and you've seen his hand work in fantastic ways. I've certainly had that in my life. You know, the prayer of salvation is a testament to the power of prayer, isn't it? That step we have to take when we come to salvation, when we put our trust in God, we do it through praying. We do it through coming to him and asking for his forgiveness and submitting to him. But this passage as well, as we spend a few minutes, it reminds us that there's power in corporate prayer. There's power in individual prayer, but there's power in corporate prayer. There's a special dynamic that comes into play when God's people come together, united in faith and purpose, to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. And I want to just pick out a few truths from this that present themselves to us as we look at this thought: something happens when God's people pray. And there's three things that we're going to look at. It was a time of problems, it was a time of prayer, and it was a time of power. So that first heading, it was a time of problems, particularly looking at verses 1 to 5. When we open up this passage, we find that the church is under attack. It was under a lot of pressure. This was a new church. It was a new thing. Christianity was in its infancy here. Okay, and they were under attack. James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, has just been put to death by Herod, as we read in those first few verses. Peter's now also imprisoned. He's on death row. Herod's seen that it's pleased the Jews, and he's going to do the same with Peter. And the Jews around, obviously not happy with these new Christians, they're pressing these attacks against the early church because they hated the gospel that they preached. They hated this gospel of Jesus Christ. And Herod's here, I think he's just persecuting them for political advantage. He's seen that the Jewish people are happy with what he's doing with James. That's why he's going to do the same to Peter. And he's using that to try and gain a political advantage. There was apprehension at the time. The church didn't really know what the future held. As a result, there was fear. There was concern. You know, when we read later on of this prayer meeting, it's taking place in secret. They're worried. They don't know what's going to happen. After all, you've got to remember this early church, they've all left their Jewish roots to come and join the Christian faith. Most of them would have grown up in their Jewish religion, and they've left that and they've put their trust in the gospel of Christ. So this was relatively new to them. Perhaps they're afraid that the hatred of the Jews and the king might eventually turn away from the leaders of the church, people like James and Peter, and focus on them. We see that there's an adversary here. We're told that Herod's the one who killed James and wants to do the same with Peter. Okay, we're told that his actions pleased the Jews, so he's responsible for the persecution in this passage. But we know, when we can look back, that he was only a tool by someone else. He was merely the human instrument. We know that the one who would have organized this and empowered the persecution was a very real enemy that we know still exists today. Someone who would have wanted to stamp out the church in its infancy. We know that the devil wouldn't have been happy with what was happening as this church was being established, with what Christ had just done not too long ago on the cross. And he was seeking here to stop the church right at the beginning. And he stirred up the forces around and set them in array against the people of God. Now, I may be wrong, but I'm guessing most of us haven't quite faced what James had to go through, obviously, and what Peter was facing here. You know, it's great to be able to meet as a church freely here in this place. But that doesn't mean that, you know, today we don't face troubles. We don't face hard times. You just have to pick up a missionary letter to see that around the world, we still have a very real enemy who is seeking to attack God's church. There's places in the world today that we couldn't go and stand and have sing hymns and have someone standing here and meet together openly and freely and read a Bible. Okay, there's still that same enemy that they had back there that we read about in verses 1 to 5. You might be going through a tough time personally at the moment. I don't know most people here, but all of us have things that we go through that aren't easy in whatever walk of life. We all know brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, friends who might be going through a tough time. And it may be that you're finding it tough with family members who aren't believers, who don't have that same core belief that you have. We're not promised an easy ride as Christians. So often you meet people and they say, well, I can't believe in God because, you know, there's all these issues in the world. The Bible, not one point, tells us that things are going to be easy. You just have to read the passage here. Two incredibly faithful men. James has been put to death. Peter, an incredibly faithful man, is on death row. The church here is under attack. Okay, it's the same today. We're not promised an easy ride. But don't be disheartened. I'm not going to leave it there because that would be quite a sobering way to finish a Sunday morning. Our next point, it was a time of prayer. Church faced with that, turned to prayer. Now, when I was little, sort of probably 5 or 6 years old, I remember there was a time when I was on the sofa and I started to sort of, well, it was quite a high sofa, so I was kind of walking out on my hands, and I got to the point where I had a choice. I could either cry for my dad's help or fall and probably land on my head. And obviously, natural thing, at that sort of age, I shouted for my dad to help. Thankfully, he helped. He heard me, he came, and he helped me. The alternative, like I said, was to land on my head, and that wouldn't have been very good. It's a really natural thing for a child to ask for the help of its parents. I have two children, and regularly they will ask us for help. I'm sure as they get older, and those of you with older children and teenagers, those types of help they ask for probably change quite a lot. Okay, maybe get a lot more expensive and things like that. But it's so natural. It's one of the most natural things in the world for a child to want its parents' help. And as parents, it's very natural for us to want to help them. And that's the relationship that we have here with the church in its infancy. It was very natural for them to cry out to their God. God, their God the Father. And that's what we see here in this passage, them do. It was the right response to the situation. No, they wouldn't have had an army to go and rescue Peter from this prison, but they did what they could, and it was a time of prayer. This is what the church did here for Peter. Now, there's a tiny word in verse 5 that makes such a big difference in this passage as we go along. It's the little conjunction, but. The situation looks desperate, but. It looks as though Peter might be put to death, but. It looks as though the fledgling church might be destroyed before it can carry the gospel to the world, but. In the face of overwhelming problems, the church bows its head as one person and it called on God. The church didn't cower in fear before those who threatened them. The church lifted its collective voice up to heaven. Just read that in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. It was fervent prayer. The ESV, reading from the New King James, the ESV says earnest prayer. I like that. Okay, because you read that. It was constant prayer. It was earnest prayer. It was fervent, sincere prayer. It's a picture of fervency. It's a picture of people pouring their hearts out before God, before the Lord, as they seek his face for their help, his help in this situation. It's the kind of praying that if you're a believer this morning, and as a church, collectively, we need to be undertaking. And the promise of God is that the effectual fervent prayer, as we read in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And God's promises don't change. If he has put that in his word, that means it is true. So when we read that, and we know if we bring our prayers before God and we pray fervently, we can avail so much. And you know, those words, effectual fervent, they refer to energetic, passionate prayer. It's not prayer that's sluggish or lifeless, unconcerned, casual, half-hearted, blasé, apathetic. It's prayer that pours forth from a burdened heart. The kind of prayer that reaches heaven and moves the hand of God. It was faithful prayer. By faithful praying, I mean theirs was a prayer of faith. Their prayers were made to God. Now that might seem an obvious thing. Of course they were praying to God. But you know, there are times when we need to make sure that our prayers are designed for God. We have that great example, don't we? In the New Testament, Jesus in the temple, and you see the Pharisee praying and trying to make sure everyone else hears it. And then you've got the widow in the corner just praying quietly. Which prayer was more effective? It's not the one that's designed for other people. We need to make sure that our prayers are directed towards God. And that might seem like a really obvious thing, but it's true. Sometimes we just need to make sure that in our heart that is the case. And here, that's what they're doing. This congregation have joined their voices and reached up as one to touch God. And when we pray, we must pray in faith. Faith is an essential ingredient. The Bible makes these statements about the role of faith in prayer. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that we have asked anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And lastly, Luke 12:32. I remind you that when you pray, we're talking to our Father. He delights in hearing and answering the prayers of his children. Faith has such an important role in our prayer life. It was focused prayer. Prayer was made for him. Now, that might seem simple, it's just a few words there in that verse, but prayer was made for him. In other words, Peter here is the focus of this prayer meeting. I'm sure there was lots of other challenges going on at the time, as we sort of said, how much they were under attack. But they've come here and we're told that they made specific prayer for Peter. They came together for a specific purpose. It wasn't generalized praying that sought to cast a big blanket over everything. You know, it's good to have prayer meetings and to bring lots of things to God, but sometimes it's good to just focus on something, to make sure we're not just ticking lots of boxes in our prayer, that we're saying the right things, to focus our prayer on something. You know, how wonderful is it when you do that, when you focus on something, it might be a specific need that you have as a church or individually or as a family, and you pray about it and you see God answer that. How wonderful is it when you look back, the encouragement? Had that so many times, and I'm sure you have if you're a believer this morning. It gives a wonderful sense of seeing God's hand at work. Because if we just pray for everything, sometimes it can be hard to know what God's answered. But here, there's a focused prayer, specific prayer. And it can be good for us to do that as well at times. It was family prayer. The church gathered together to pray for one of their own. Peter was one of their own. They've gathered together to come and bring him before God. They came together as a family to seek God's help for a brother in great need. The church touched heaven for Peter's sake. And their prayers had power because they were united in their walk with God. They joined their hearts. They joined their hands. They lifted their voices to God. And he heard them and moved in power. You know, we pray a lot, but do we always pray for each other? We pray a lot, but do we always pray for each other? In your church here, do you pray for each other? I'm sure you know of members of this church or members of the church you're from at home or family or, you know, friends who are Christians or friends who are not Christians. Are we praying for each other? Are we really lifting each other up before God and asking God to help? Because that's what they're doing here. You know, right now there's people in this church and my church at home who are probably facing challenges. We need to be touching God. We need to be asking him to help them. There might be people that we know who are wayward. It might be family members who don't know Christ. We may have people we know who've got that in their family. Are we praying for them? Are we asking that the Lord would help them to know the right things to say? It's not always easy, is it, in situations? Are we asking God to help them to have wisdom, to be able to share the gospel with friends and family? You know, the church is not this building, it's the people in it. And we need to just remember that us as believers, we're a family. You know, I'm not from this church, but I am your brother and sister in Christ. If you are here this morning and you believing in God, the church is a body of people. And it's really important to remember just this point, that the lesson that we see here from this passage is they are really lifting Peter up in this dire situation. And the wonderful thing is, as we'll look at in a few minutes, we see the power of the answer that comes. And just lastly on this point about it being family prayer, we need to make sure that we don't let our differences get in the way. We're all a little bit different. You know, that's wonderful. That diversity is great. It can really be a strength. But we need to make sure that we don't let differences in the church and in our lives and between us hinder our prayer life as a church and individually. We need to make sure that we've got that serving heart, that willing heart, that loving heart. You know, Christ's picture of love and what he says about love, you know, what he says about our love towards each other as believers. That's how you will know that people are his disciples, that they will show love to one another. We need to make sure that we don't harbour any differences. We don't harbour any ill feeling in our hearts so that we can effectively pray and worship and be a family together that can be effective for the Lord like the church was here. We just need to guard against that. Well, lastly, looking at verses 6 to the end, and we're not going to go through it verse by verse, don't worry. But it was a time of power. It was a time of real power. There was powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard them and answered their prayer. Peter was delivered from prison through a tremendous, miraculous intervention. You know, if it was in a film, you'd almost say it was unbelievable what happened. And as I say, sometimes I think if you come to God's word quite often, if you've maybe grown up in a Christian family, we read some of these things and you kind of get used to, oh yeah, an angel came and it led Peter out through the guards and the door opened up itself and he was able to escape death row. You kind of read that and you get so used to reading these amazing things in the Bible, sometimes you don't stop and think, wow, that is pretty amazing what's just happened there. You know, there was no other way for Peter to be saved apart from God intervening, sending an angel and leading him out. It's amazing. We see this powerful salvation here. And, you know, I wonder what we might see God do if we fervently pray as a family. I wonder who he might save. I wonder what he might do amongst us. I wonder what he might do to bless his church here in this country. I believe that our God is still the same God of miracles that Peter experienced back then in this passage. He's able to do so much more than we can ever even imagine. You know, we read in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is at work within us." This is the same God. Yes, we might not always see the same miracles and things that we have in this Bible, that we read in the scripture, but it doesn't mean that God is not the same God. God is not the same person who can do the same things. You only have to look at recent revivals in places where you see how God has just transformed whole communities and turned people. You just go to Wales and you see all the little old chapels from the revivals back there from a few hundred years ago. This is the same God. It's the same God who could intervene in our society today and turn the whole country to him. That is not past him. Are we praying for that? Are we praying for our country to see people turn to him, to repent in the ways that people have in the past? It is that same God of miracles. And there was powerful salvation then, and there can be today. Excuse me. There was powerful surprises. Verses 12 to 17. When Peter's released from prison, he went to the house where the church had met to pray. He knocks the gate, doesn't he? Rhoda comes to the gate to see who was there, hears his voice and forgets to let him in. She's so excited that this prayer has been answered, she runs back to tell everyone else. The commentator Warren Wiersbe said God could get Peter out of a prison, but Peter couldn't get himself into a prayer meeting. He's come here. It was a powerful surprise. And when they go and investigate after she insists that he's there, it says they're astonished. They've been praying faithfully and fervently, but even then they were still astonished. Okay, there was powerful surprises. You have to think, well, why were they amazed? That's literally what they were just praying for, and they had the answer right at the door. After all, that's what they've been doing. You know, often our best praying can be done in an atmosphere of unbelief. On our best day, we're marked by a lack of faith. We're not perfect, are we? And I praise God's name that my faith doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be exercised. Now, I heard someone else say that before, and it really struck a chord with me. Our faith doesn't have to be perfect. God's not asking us to have perfect faith. He's just asking us to put our faith in him. It's like our salvation. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to put our trust in him, because he is the one who saved us. If we're out there trying to witness, we're not the one that's got to save people. We're just asked to faithfully go out there and preach and to share the good news of Christ with people. It's God who does the work in the hearts. And it's the same here. Our faith, we just need to make sure that we've got it. We don't have to have it perfect. You know, we're a lot like the father who brought his son to Jesus to have the demons cast out. He believed that the Lord could do it, but he was still filled with doubt and fear, wasn't he? He believed he could do it, but he still had doubts and fears. That's always going to be our situation, because we're not perfect. And as long as we live in this world and speak to God in prayer, we'll often be astonished at his answers. But that's amazing, isn't it? And that helps build our faith. So when we pray and when we come to him, and we can look back and think, well, yeah, I've seen God work in so many wonderful ways. That can help to build our faith as we pray. There was powerful sovereignty. This passage closes with God giving his church even more evidence that he is sovereign over everything his church faces. You know, those last few verses, it's not very nice reading, is it? What we read about how Herod perishes. It's not comfortable reading, but we see that God was sovereign. Herod was all powerful. He was in control. He's had James put to death. He's trying to do the same to Peter. He's now in this situation where he's got everyone praising him. But we see he doesn't give glory to God. He doesn't put God first. And we see that God was sovereign even over the king. Herod the king, who dared persecute the Lord's people, he dies a horrible death at the hands of God. He refused to glorify God. And it's a lesson designed to teach them that God was greater than anyone or anything that they would ever face. For that early church who was in that situation where there's so much attack, What an encouragement it would have been to see the person who was leading that attack, with the Jews pushing him to do it, how God intervened in that situation. Firstly, to lead Peter out, but then to have sovereignty over Herod, and how Herod perished when he tried to make it all about himself. It would have, they saw God's hand at work there. And the same is true today. Our duty is to serve the Lord faithfully, just as that church did then, and leave the opposition to him. As I said earlier, it's not our duty to save people and things like that. We're just here to serve faithfully and leave the opposition to him. And how amazing is it that one of the best tools and weapons that we have as Christians is something that we can all do, no matter what our situation. You know, you don't have to be young and fit and agile. You don't have to be wiser or older. Any one of us can come to God in prayer. And how encouraging is it sometimes when you're looking at things that maybe outreaches or things that you want to do as a church, and you've got the people that are out at the front, that's great. You've got the people who are out the back serving and doing things. You've got the people who are coordinating. But then you've also got all the prayer warriors who are there praying. This is one of the most amazing things that we can do as Christians. And it's open to everyone, right down from the little child who can put their faith in Christ, right up to the person on their deathbed who can cry out for mercy to their Saviour. Prayer is something that no matter what our situation, we can all do it. And it's there and it's open for all of us if we've trusted in him. And if we can adopt the mindset of David, it would help us a great deal. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, as David faced the giant Goliath, he said, "The battle is the Lord's. It always has been, and it always will be. God is in control." What a wonderful encouragement that is. When times are tough, when things aren't easy, God is sovereign. He is in control. And he has a perfect plan. And just lastly, God proved sovereign over the outreach. The early church, with good reason, was worried about their survival. As they weathered the storms that came their way by seeking shelter in prayer, they saw the Lord expand their outreach in ways that they probably never imagined. God blessed the church and judged their enemies. God taught a watching world that he was in control of this situation. The early church learned the lesson that they were not responsible for the success of their ministry. They were merely responsible for being found faithful. That's a lesson that we need to learn today. You know, as we sort of come towards the end of this, I hope as we've gone through and we've looked at, obviously, the time of the problems that they had there in the early church, everything they were facing, we see that the way that as they met together, how God worked with that prayer, as they had that focused prayer. We see the answer to the prayer as Peter's rescued and he comes. And we see the church then, Herod is judged, and we see throughout the rest of Acts and through the New Testament and over history, we see how God has grown his church and used it for his purpose. We see the power of prayer right here in this focus early on. You know, as we draw to a close this morning, I just want to challenge you, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, you're missing out on so much. We've spent this time looking at how wonderful prayer is. You can have that privilege of talking to the God who's created all things, the God who's made the universe, the God who gave his son to die on a cross for you. Simple as that children's story was, that parable, it explains the gospel wonderfully. Because Jesus was that good shepherd who laid down his life for us. So that if we trust in him, if we put our trust in him, if we say sorry for the wrong things that we've done, we can have the privilege of calling him God our Father. We can have the privilege of going to him and asking for help. Of going to him and giving him praise and glory for what he's done for us. And simply all we need to do is come before him on our knees and pray and ask him to change our lives. He's done the hard work for us through his son on the cross, so that we just come before him, we lay it out there and we say sorry, and then we have that access through what Christ has done on the cross for us, so we can call him our Father, we can be heirs with Christ, and we can all know that privilege of prayer. Amen.